Won't you join me now for the scripture reading? Our scripture lesson today will be taken from the Gospel of Matthew, the 25th chapter, 31 through 46. And it reads, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. And then the king will say to those at his right hand, 'Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those at his left hand, 'You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?' Then he will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Gracious God, open our hearts and our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might hear with joy what you have to say to us today. We come to you not as self-righteous sheep, not as people who have it all together, but as people in need of a Savior, people who want to draw closer to you. And so, Lord, bend down and incline your ear. Whisper your message of eternal life and hope to everyone who needs to hear it today. And hide me behind the cross, that others may see less of me and more of thee. In Jesus' name, amen. So I let the cat out of the bag earlier by saying it's Christ the King Sunday, the last Sunday in the Christian year. And that really gets preachers super excited, and people who haven't been to seminary, maybe not so much. A lot of my friends don't really share my enthusiasm for this particular Sunday. They say like, "Oh, good, yeah, it's that Sunday you like, right?" And then they go, "Actually, it seems like you like all the Sundays." One of the reasons that we don't get too excited about Christ the King Sunday is, one, it's really close to Thanksgiving, and we're all about planning our turkey festivities. And two is, we live in America. So every Sunday on Christ the King Sunday, I have to overcome that cultural hurdle. We don't have kings. Here in America, land of the free, home of the brave. My country, 'tis of thee, not God Save the Queen. I remember as a kid watching those cool cartoons that taught us about American history, if you're about my age, Schoolhouse Rock. And one of the ones I loved was No More Kings. Had a particularly unflattering portrayal of King George III. And Schoolhouse Rock taught me a couple things. One, it taught me the preamble of the U.S. Constitution, which I could sing to you right now, but I'm not going to, because I want to remain your pastor. I have a terrible voice. The second thing it taught me is America is not into kings. Now, in my house, for the past year and a half, we have listened a lot to different musicals from Broadway, because Lydia has memorized most all the musicals, the ones you've heard of and the ones you have not. And one of our favorites is Hamilton. And one of our favorite songs in Hamilton is Whenever the King is Singing. He has these, it probably has a musical term that I don't know. Is it like an open vowel, like a flat? Some cool things with the king's vowels. And he hyper-enunciates all his words. And we just love it. And we say to ourselves, if the world ever opens up again, and if we could gamble and win the lottery, which we can't because we're Methodist, but if we could, we would want to go to London and see Hamilton in London and see how the English audiences react to our portrayal of their king. We think we don't know much about kings, but we have our royalty if you know where to look. Actors and actresses are kind of our royalty. Music, we have our royalty. We have Elvis, the king of rock and roll. Michael Jackson was known as the king of pop. We have several contenders for the king of hip hop, depending on your generation. Diddy, Drake, Chance the Rapper. We even have Jon Snow, the king of the North. And yeah, I know he's English, but I'm prepared to claim him, and I bet I'm not the only one. Here in America, we have people that we entrust with power, elected officials. We have a president, but all of the people have their power by virtue of being given that power by us, by we the people. Our kings, whether they're in the movie screen or on the radio or in public office, can rise and fall very quickly. And we're very quick to help them do that. So what do we do with King Jesus? It's a bizarre concept, really. It might even be a little bit scary that we have a king that we did not elect. We didn't vote for him. Very few people did. And we can't get him off his throne. We can't depose him. We can't kick him out of office. We have a king whose power and authority and dominion don't come from being the darling of public opinion. In fact, we have a king that was crucified by the powers that be, who modeled greatness by being a servant. That's our king. He never would have made it on any reality shows. Sometimes I think I'm more comfortable with baby Jesus. You know? Baby Jesus, which we're going to start getting ready for soon. Sometimes I would prefer Jesus lying in a manger all cute and cuddly where he's going to stay. You know what I mean? Where I can keep an eye on him. Or sometimes we would prefer to sing, not crown him with many crowns, but something like what a friend we have in Jesus. You know, what a buddy, what a brother, what a Facebook friend, what a Twitter follower. That way, Jesus can be just like me. You know, it's pretty cool. We meet every Sunday, me and my buddy Jesus. Sometimes I can even worship him in my jammies from my couch with my coffee. It's a good time. King Jesus, what do we do with that? And then Matthew gives us this parable. This is one of the things where they say, like, the word of God for the people of God, thanks be to God. And you're like, I don't know how thankful I am for this particular word. What's all this business about the last judgment? I don't know about you, but like, I'd like to take a pass on that. I'd like to be on vacation that day. We like the part about whenever you did this to the least of these, you did it to me. It appeals to our sense that we're all basically good people, right? Then we get to the part about when you fail to do it. You fail to do it to me, and that stops us in our tracks. Will the one time that I volunteered at the Day Resource Center be enough? What about the million times that I failed to do so? What kind of good news is this? Can't we go back to what a friend we have in Jesus? Can't Sophie start playing us some Christmas carols up in here? Okay, stay with me, church, all right? Which gospel does this appear in? Matthew. It only appears in Matthew's gospel. And as we've talked about before, and as you've probably noticed in your reading of Matthew's gospel, certain parts of Matthew have an unusually harsh tone. Matthew's the one that talks about the sheep and the goats. When we talked about the parable of the talents recently, that had weeping and gnashing of teeth in it too. Matthew. Scholars think that Matthew was written down at a time that is known by scholars as the Great Divorce. That time in the church's history where Jews that were Christian and Jews that were not Christian began to separate. We think that Christians were asked to quit worshiping in the synagogues around this time in the temple. And you can see evidence of this vitriolic divorce in Matthew's tone and in the scary sounding things that Matthew emphasizes. Does that mean we should ignore Matthew? Am I trying to explain it away? Heck no. What I'm trying to say to you is, there's a reason for these things that he emphasizes. And there's good news to be found. This is actually really good news. What do I mean? Well, this is proclaiming that the Son of Man, Jesus, is King. He's on the throne. And it's proclaiming that we shall be judged. And that means that what we are doing around here matters. That's good news. I want what we are doing to matter. If Jesus is King, we have jobs to do. We have mission possible to do. We're not just about saying words. Belief is really important, but it's not just about belief. Faith without works is dead, remember? That's from James. After all, do you want a surgeon who just believes in medicine? No. You want a surgeon that knows how to operate. What if Sophie or Dan or Chad or Carrie came up here to minister to you in worship and music and they said, I believe in music. I don't really know how to play the piano. What if Wish Upon a Star, our ministry that gives presents to families at Christmas. What if Wish Upon a Star was just about wishing upon a star and not going shopping? That wouldn't make any sense at all. What we are doing matters. I was in a disciple Bible study class several years ago, and we were studying the Gospel of Luke and the Minor Prophets. And that's just awesome, by the way. Nice combo. And we were reading it, and We were all in a little separate tables. Remember when we could all be in a room together, but we numbered off. And somebody in that class stops in the middle of a reading of Luke and says, you know, if I were to take this seriously, I'm going to have to change some things about my life. If this is really the way it is, I'm going to have to change some things. And certainly, friends, when we look at the world, when we watch the news, when we consider the very real plight of the least of these, isn't it good news that Jesus is more than just my friend? Isn't it good news that Jesus is King? And we can see our King and love our King and serve our King, not in a royal palace, but through acts of loving service for each other. Even the people, whoever they are, that you will share your Thanksgiving dinner with. We can serve our King in our kitchen, in the living room of one who is grieving, or in a hospital room. John Wesley wrote a sermon on this very parable called The Good Steward. And whenever I read it, it makes me a little uncomfortable. But bear in mind, I didn't write it, okay? This is John Wesley. So he reads Matthew 25 and he writes this. I'm going to change his thys and thous into you and yours, okay? Just because I'm an American, all right? He says, how did you employ your soul, your body, and your worldly goods? Then he says, once more, in what manner did you employ that comprehensive talent, money? Ouch! He says, not in gratifying the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eye, the pride of life. Not in gratifying the desire of the, not in squandering it away in vain expenses, which is the same as throwing it into the sea. Ow! Not hoarding it up to leave behind you, which is the same as burying it in the earth, but first supplying your own reasonable wants together with those of your family, and then giving what's left over to God through the poor whom God has appointed to receive it. Sounds like Matthew 25. Now, the other piece of good news I want to lift up to you. There's a saying in the law. A good lawyer knows the law. A great lawyer knows the judge. And a really crucial piece of this parable is, we know this judge. He's not a harsh man. Remember the talent guy who was like, I knew you were a harsh man, so I buried your talent in the ground. No, he's not a harsh man. He's Jesus. The same judge in this parable is the one who came to save us, who knows inside we're all kind of goat-like, you know? We're all just wannabe sheep, you know? And Jesus can work with that. Jesus is Jesus. This judge ate with sinners, healed the sick, raised the dead, reached out to people who were like, I'm the goatiest of the goats. This nobody from Nazareth, despised by the world, is the one who sits at the right hand of the Father. And from thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I'm glad it's him. When he sees me, he's going to be like, hey. Jesus is King? I sure hope so. If Jesus is not King, we're wasting our time with our journey to Bethlehem and our Day Resource Center Thanksgiving deliveries and our buying presents for people in need and our Mission Possible campaign. But if Jesus is King, then we're doing exactly what we need to be doing around here. If Jesus is King, it matters. The fact that Glenmar is in the neighborhood changes lives for the better. Everybody who comes into contact with Glenmar gets a blessing. A can of food, a mask, a Christmas present, a prayer shawl, the love of Christ. If Jesus is King, they ought to take one look at Glenmar and they ought to say, huh, seems like somebody unusual is in charge around here. And it's not the pastor with the stole on, you know? Somebody else, somebody who has a special love for people like you and me. And here's another piece of good news. Jesus tells us that when we love the poor or the sick or the lonely or the unlovable, we are loving Him. So that means the people that we are serving don't have to love us back. They don't even have to be nice because we're loving the Jesus in them. It means it is my privilege to visit somebody in the nursing home. I hope someday I can do it again. Someone whose faculties maybe have succumbed to dementia. Because there I meet my King, Jesus, right there in the bed. I love Him too. How do you love the unlovable? Thanksgiving's coming. Some of you will be, family is complicated. I got it. And if you need to text me on Thanksgiving Day, I will talk you down. I will fill you with the love of Jesus. I will pray, send you back into the kitchen. How do you love the unlovable? You love them because in them there is Jesus. Jesus is crazy about them. And you know love is not a feeling. It is an act of service for our King. And our King might be wearing a house coat or a hoodie or a football jersey. If Jesus is King, then we're doing exactly the right things on the front lines of ministry. Feeding and clothing and visiting. If Jesus is King, this church is doing the right thing in investing in our early learning center. Because we care about those families. If Jesus is King, we have the chance in Thanksgiving to share our food with Jesus. I started this sermon by saying we don't know much about kings. And even Queen Elizabeth is sort of a figurehead, although she's had the most amazingly long reign in the world. And if you're into The Crown, that's been fun to watch. I want to end this sermon by taking you back to a time when kings had real power. The Hallelujah Chorus is part of a piece that was written by George Frederick Handel. He lived in 18th century England. And the Hallelujah Chorus is written in D major, which is called the Key of Kings. And at the London premiere of The Messiah, which is the larger piece, the King himself was there. And as the first notes of the Hallelujah Chorus rang out, according to tradition, the King stood up. Following royal protocol, the whole entire audience stood too, because if he stands, we all stand. And that initiated a tradition which has lasted for more than two centuries of standing during the Hallelujah Chorus. That king of England had great power, but we don't stand for him. We stand in the presence of a greater king. And this last Sunday of the church year is the chance that we have to proclaim with an exclamation point that the God who made the world and who was made flesh in Jesus has a hold on how things are going to turn out, and that Jesus is more than just a friend or a brother, but he's a king who reigns for all time. He wants our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. He wants our heart. And I can't think of anybody else that's better to give our heart to. The kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen.